Let's turn back then to the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll turn to chapter 7. That's what we've come to. It is the conclusion of what's known as Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11, possibly 12. And we will read 1 through 12 then. Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We've been going through this Sermon on the Mount, and the next subject the Lord takes up is judging. Not, of course, God judging men, but men judging each other. In truth, Christian brethren judging each other. And by brethren, we mean brothers and sisters. What said has also, of course, there's some principles that ought to be applied to the Christian judging any man, not just his brethren, but certainly the specific issue is Christians judging each other, as the text makes plain, talking about brethren. And of course, what the Savior declares in verse 1 has been, as you well know, grossly perverted by unsaved persons in the world, also apostates claiming to be Christians, and also by some, perhaps even well-meaning, but scripturally ignorant new evangelical types. A faithful Christian speaks of sin and righteousness, the judgment to come, I say out in the world, as part of a gospel ministry, for instance, and warning of the wrath of God, speaking of the just condemnation of all men, so to point sinners to the Savior, of course, and then he's rebuked by some, judge not. Or if such a one, a Christian, reproves the unfruitful works of darkness, perhaps some grievous, destructive sin being championed as no sin at all, we can think of many things. Of course, we can think of several that immediately come to mind, but we can think of many such things, including blasphemous so-called Christian rock music, which is supposedly worship music, and even they have heavy metal. This is blasphemous. If you rebuke that, or you rebuke out in the world such things as homosexuality, adultery, drunkenness, and so forth, you might hear, judge not. But of course, that's a perversion of the command in our text, judge not. But on the other hand, we need to take care that we do understand what this does comprehend. Judge not, of course. We need to make sure we don't go to the other extreme after even perhaps excoriating those who perverted in the manner I just mentioned and misuse it. Verse 1 says in full, judge not, that ye be not judged. Judge not, we take up first. Judge not continues on into the next verse, but here judge means to decide or conclude, and then, having done that, take appropriate action to, as the case may call for, warn, rebuke, censor, separate from, whatever the case may call for. And with regard to pastors and elders, to discipline, as the case may be. And so that's the context of the sort of judging we have in view here. And the issue is, in truth, a righteous judging. We might as well sum it up right from the start. And the issue is one Christian deciding or concluding that another is in the wrong and then acting or speaking contrary with regard to unrighteous judging to the Scriptures. And so in a sinful way to one extent or another. That is what Christ is talking about with judge not. And it is obvious as the text goes on. Judge not. Judge not. A Christian concluding that another is in sin, unfaithful in some way, and acting or speaking contrary to the Scriptures. And so the first Christian looks at this other Christian and makes this decision. But, the problem is unrighteous judging. There is a righteous judging where a Christian does do that, and there is an unrighteous judging. It is the unrighteous judging that we're being warned of. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, does this mean that Christian ministers and elders and all the Lord's people are to just live and let live as a non-judgmental body of believers? Well, of course not. And the end of that would be to make that church a flock of goats, not sheep, a den of grievous error and unholiness, a cage of unclean birds, a doorway to hell. Scripture interprets Scripture. Elders and pastors, as we look at this, judge not. Elders, including pastors, are commanded by the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, to make righteous judgments concerning members of the flock who are erring from the right ways of God in some way, and to warn and reprove and rebuke and, if necessary, discipline and, if necessary, even remove that one from the flock until he or she repents and makes things right in such a way as instructed by church government, acting strictly in accordance with the Scriptures and based on the obvious, proven facts of the situation. Certainly, pastors and elders have to make spiritual judgments, including with regard to whether or not to baptize a person that has professed being born again, whether or not they should go ahead and baptize that one and bring them into the church body yet. There are other spiritual judgments as well that pastors and elders need to make. Sometimes they just simply need to keep some to themselves, but maybe have a special concern for a person that they are very much afraid might be a false convert, for instance, or some such thing. Judge not does not apply then in that way to such a situation. There is a righteous judgment, a necessary judgment needed there. Also, right judgments concerning other pastors and elders and teachers of the Lord's people are necessary, that is, by the pastors and elders, really by all, of course, of the Lord's people, but certainly with pastors and elders, they have an especial duty to make right judgments with regard to other pastors and elders and teachers, certainly, because we must decide, can we have fellowship with such a one or not? Do we need to separate from such a one? Do we need to even warn our people of such a one? And then, of course, we must make judgments concerning things, as I alluded to, with spiritual judgments, but many things pertaining to the good of the souls of those entrusted to our care, including, of course, things spiritual, but also certain things belonging to the temporal, because there are things that are not strictly spiritual, or perhaps having to do with the first things of morality, if you will, but things which do bear upon the spiritual. and are essential to the well-being of the person, and perhaps to his or her family even. So pastors have obligations, elders have obligations, certainly to make righteous judgments considering matters of serious wrongdoing. Very serious things. There are the smaller things, but there are serious things, perhaps even rebellion, perhaps even sedition. Yes, that's in the Bible. Those who are seditionists, undermining the church and her purity and church government and so forth. And so it's important to make right judgments. There's a duty there. And so judge not with regard to the pastors has to be understood rightly. It's so obvious from the scriptures that the elders, including the pastors then, who is also an elder, must make judgments concerning the members of their flock in order to faithfully watch over their souls, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and protect the flock from deadly false leaven that someone might be bringing in or sharing from that bitter root warned of that can be planted, of course, within a church, and then, of course, from false teachers from without, even wolves in sheep's clothing, and, of course, reprove such things. Stand against such things. Identify such people. There has to be a right judgment by the pastor because he must protect the purity and the peace of the church, which is in his trust, that portion of the flock of Christ, lambs included. 2 Timothy 4, the verse 2, this is an instruction to Timothy as a pastor from the Apostle Paul. And also to all pastors then, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We can't go weary in well-doing with all longsuffering. We can't grow weary in well-doing. Take care that you don't misunderstand that and say, well, you're supposed to be longsuffering with everyone. Just keep waiting and patiently putting up with things. Well, there is to be a certain long-suffering, of course, in many situations, but still, I believe the application would be that we are to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering, not grow weary in well-doing, not compromise and doctrine. Also, Acts 20, verse 28 always comes to mind as we think of pastors and elders. Of course, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I have told you in the past, feed here has a very comprehensive meaning from the Greek. It has to do with being a shepherd and not only, of course, feeding spiritually, but also ruling, also guarding, also guiding. And so there are obligations, certainly, in all these ways within, and then to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude 1, the verse 3. And Paul himself, I quoted a passage, Paul, of course, speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit there, and also in 2 Timothy 4, the verse 2, Paul had a great deal of instruction from the Lord with regard to pastors, and the Lord's instruction is his commands. But also, Paul practiced what he preached. You remember when Peter withdrew from eating with the Gentiles, when certain Jews came to Antioch from Jerusalem, and they were the legalistic Jews, and he withdrew from them. And of course, this was hypocrisy. And Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter had come to Antioch, and then he had done that when these other legalistic Jews came. He withstood that other apostle to the face. He had to do it publicly and correct this thing. And we know that Peter, of course, saw the error of his ways and was corrected. Titus 1, the verse 10 through 13, this is advice to Titus, who was a pastor, and also to all pastors and elders, in the sense of not a direct command with regard to the immediate situation. We're not all on Crete, obviously, because Titus was on Crete. But with regard to what is instructed that Titus was to do with some who were unruly, For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. That's strong language. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And so he says they have to be stopped. Their mouths have to be shut up, and you have to do it. You confront them and you rebuke them sharply with the hopes that they will repent, they will get right with the Lord, and they will then be sound in the faith. Paul also writes, again under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Titus 3, verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, a heretic, yes, it's someone who holds to a unscriptural doctrine. It is wrong doctrine. It is a heresy. But if you look at what that is translated from heretic there, it means a schismatic. And he is a schismatic. He is a separator of brethren and sometimes churches if he's let to go his way because he has this heresy and because he insists on pushing it on others because they always do. And so there's two warnings. But you see, there has to be a judgment made there. And then that man has to be dealt with. Pastors have to make judgments. Judge not does not apply in that way to pastors, that they're just not supposed to make any judgments, which some, many people seem to think is the case. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, he confronted them, he rebuked them, they would not repent. He turned them out into the world, out of the church. And he made sure, as he is right here, making sure that the body of Christ knew of that. And they were to, of course, abide by that church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:3 through 5. This has to do with someone, as you well know, committing an infamous sin in the church. And the Corinthians were proud and puffed up, and they were bearing with him. I suppose they thought that was very loving and kind and judging not. Well, Paul didn't think so, and he rebuked them, and then he says, for I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit have judged already. So he made a judgment, a righteous judgment. He had to. As though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus, that is what he's about to say. When ye are gathered together, he speaks for the Lord Jesus here, with all the authority as a minister of the gospel and an apostle, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so those elders there were to do this. The people were to also abide by it. They were to have the right judgment as well. He expected it of them, instead of being puffed up as they were. It's obvious from the scriptures, including a verse of today's text, which we will take up shortly, that there are situations in which Christians, certainly pastors and elders, but all Christians must make righteous judgments concerning others who are brethren or who are called brethren. Acts 17, the verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Those people in that congregation, so to speak, realized that they had to even make a right judgment of the minister. He was an apostle of God, but he comes preaching to them. They didn't realize the full authority of his office, maybe. They had not yet. Of course, they were yet Jews and were not yet saved. But he came preaching the word and preaching Christ, and they were noble. They searched the scriptures. They didn't just either reject or just accept. They searched the scriptures. And so pastors are not above being judged, righteous judgment, by members of the congregation and elders. And in fact, there is a duty. It has to be done rightly with a concern for the authority of church government, of course. But pastors are men, elders are men. There has to be a right judgment. Is the man faithful? Is the man preaching properly? Not perfectly, but properly. Should he be in that office? Is there something wrong here? Scripturally wrong. And so Christians have an obligation to judge righteously. So judge not. We must take care not to misunderstand it. What about this? 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's written to all Christians. When he says try the spirit, what he means is there are those who are true ministers and teachers and preachers sent out by the Lord and commissioned by him and enabled by him. And then there are those who are false ministers and preachers and teachers, comprehended by prophets here, who preach by a different spirit. They are not the Lord's. They are doing the devil's work, quite clearly. And so you have to try them. How? By the scriptures, by what they preach. You have to search the scriptures. Also, what about this? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. We exhort you, brethren. Elders, pastors have the first duty with those that are unruly, but it's not as if anyone in the congregation might not have a duty as well at times. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, and there has to be a right judgment then. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, if it's within a congregation, of course, well, there you have a situation where the elder or pastor ought to take care of that. And you know who you have to withdraw from because they're going to be disciplined and removed from the church because they haven't repented of their walking, of course, disorderly and not obeying, says the tradition. Don't let the Roman Catholic Church teaching confuse you there. The tradition then, as the New Testament was being delivered verbally and then also being written down, that's what that comprehends, of course. But we command you. You have to withdraw yourself. Well, as I say, within the church, it's not a hard matter. But what about outside the church? Others that are not of that same congregation. They're of other congregations. Do you not have an obligation, a duty there, and of course, a warrant? You are not only allowed to judge righteous judgment, you are commanded that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and doesn't walk according to the scriptures. That is in obvious disobedience and some things that obviously matter. And so, yes, we have to be careful and judge not and understand what it means. What about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't you have to make a right judgment of other people that you're keeping company with? Evil communications corrupt good manners. I personally have seen it over and over and over and over again since I've been preaching. So you have to make a right judgment, lest your good manners, your good ways, your walk be corrupted. Psalm 141, the verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Let the righteous smite me. In other words, reprove or rebuke. And so you see judging there. One Christian making a righteous judgment for the sake of another. And the other one realizing this is scriptural, this is right, this is actually kind. This is for my benefit and my good. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, speaking of disciplining in the church, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? And, of course, the context is the church, ministers and elders, they have no authority with regard to civil power. and punishing people for sins, which within the church they are to judge and punish for if there's not repentance. But there is a call to judge, righteous judgment. What about 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2? Again, I'm just giving a verse there. The context is one brother going to law against another brother. One thinks he's been wronged. The other one says, no, I haven't wronged you. They go to law. They're rebuked for that. They're supposed to settle it within the church. And he says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by them, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And so he goes on and he tells them to appoint those to judge in the church. In fact, I haven't got it in front of me and I'm not going to turn to it, but he somewhat, I won't call it sarcasm, but it's biting. He says to appoint those least worthy, so to speak, to judge. It's better than going out into the world, in other words, and hanging out all the dirty linen, one Christian, another one's throat out in the world. And he rebukes the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, for not judging righteously with regard to preachers and teachers, evangelists who are not of the Lord. They're not of the Spirit, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not preaching by the Holy Spirit, but by another Spirit. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not received or accepted, ye might well bear with him. You see much of that today, don't you? And so we have to make right judgments. People in the pews, so to speak, people in, or pastors in the pulpit, elders, we cannot stand fast in the faith if we don't. We cannot be vigilant against the roaring lion. We cannot, of course, make a right judgment as to separation. So much about scriptural separation in the Bible, separation from those who are walking disorderly, separation from those who are walking in disobedience, separation from false religionists and so forth and so on with regard to any sort of a religious yoking, a spiritual yoking to them. Now, shortly, but not today, we won't get to it, but the Lord speaks of wolves in sheep's clothing and making a right judgment there, pastors, elders, and people. So we have to understand that there is a right judging that is essential. Right judging. Jesus said to the legalistic Jews, the priests, and the Pharisees, and so forth, they accused him of violating the Sabbath. And he hadn't violated the Sabbath. He had violated their rules with regard to the Sabbath, not the true law of the Sabbath. And he said, judge not according to appearance. In other words, how things appeared to them according to their unrighteous perversion of the Scriptures, but judge righteous judgment. So we always judge according to the Scriptures. That's the only righteous judgment. We have to make sure we judge righteous judgment. Now, what does this comprehend then, which the Savior commands us, judge not? Well, what's left? What can it comprehend? Remember, the subject is judging a brother or sister's actions or words as to their rightness or wrongness, their righteousness or sinfulness, their faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Judge not that ye be not judged. This is a stern warning against rash, unfounded, unscriptural judging of other brethren. Simply put, unrighteous judging of our brethren, another Christian within the church or even without the church. Unrighteous judging. We know that, especially with what we see as we continue on. Judge not includes judging another to be in unfaithfulness or even unsaved when there is no right cause or scriptural reason to do so. Here we would think of certain issues which Christians can disagree on without violating the Word of God. Someone might disagree with us on something, but it's a point where we can disagree with regard to our understanding of a certain issue within the church. And so we have to take care, because that one disagrees with us on something, is that one in sin? Because that one disagrees with us with regard to baptism. We believe that one must be immersed or should be immersed if at all possible. Others say no, they should just be sprinkled. Well, if they're right with regard to what baptism is, who it should be, who should be baptized, and so forth, then that person's not unfaithfulness. That's not unfaithful. Let's not make harsh judgments, and there are other things we could bring up. Certainly judge not, of course, that you be not judged as a warning against rashly jumping to an unfounded conclusion without rock-solid evidence and based on that evidence, concluding that another Christian is being unfaithful to the Lord and the Word of God in any way, spiritually or morally. It's unrighteous judgment if we rashly conclude without rock-solid evidence that that person is then in some sort of sin. Another violation of this command, judge not, is to impute another wrongdoing or sin which is unproven to a fellow Christian based on him or her being guilty of a different proven sin. In other words, they sin this way. I'll bet they're doing this too. That is unrighteous judging. That is wrong. That is even evil. Yet another violation of this command, judge not, is if we're guilty of unrighteous judging based on facts not fully, rightly, scripturally proven as the scriptures say they are to be proved, and then going about the process as the scriptures say we should, depending on the situation. It's also a violation of judge not if we rashly judge a person to be guilty of something based strictly on their outward physical appearance. I will give you a for instance. A woman may dress immodestly, perhaps quite immodestly, and that is sinful. And that's an issue that has to be dealt with. But it's also sinful to then impute to her certain acts of gross immorality based on her outward appearance. She is a fill in the blank. She is doing fill in the blank. You have no proof of that. That's evil and that's false. Bearing false witness against someone, it's unrighteous judging. Deal with what we see, what we know. And let's not judge unrighteously. We would also strongly warn against what could be called broad brush judging as being a violation of this command, judge not. What I mean by broad brush judging is when one member, as we think of brethren or a pastor of a particular church or denomination, is truly guilty of some serious sin, and then for us to flippantly declare, well, they all do that. Oh, that whole church is like that. They're all alike. That's bearing false witness. It's a very serious sin. It's unrighteous judging. I would make one more application. I'm sure there are others, perhaps, but I'll make another application of our text concerning unrighteous judging. We have to take care not to make rash judgments with regard to the sincerity and motives of another brother or sister regarding matters of conscience and also service for the Lord. So we have to be careful about that. He's only doing that because she's only doing that because, oh, I don't think that person, so on and so forth. We can only make such judgments when it's absolutely necessary for others and for the cause of Christ, and then only based on the obvious fruit of the person's doings, what we see. James 2, the verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. That's a high standard. Now, we know that the moral law is the rule of our obedience, but I have often talked about evangelical obedience and what all that comprehends. Of course, the moral law is the rule of our obedience, but we have even more obligations with regard to things that others are not called to do, to obey. And there's a very high standard. So speak ye and so do as they which shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty, the law of the gospel, it's a high standard. We have received the rich, free, abundant grace of God in receiving this so great salvation. And every day we receive this rich, free, abundant grace of God, and we're subject to his tender mercies. We live in his love. And we are spiritual men and women, or we are to be have at least spiritual discernment as well, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we ought to have a great concern for righteousness, for equity, for truth, and for a right understanding and application of the Scriptures. So when it comes to judging, we had better take care, because there's a high standard for us. We have been given so much. We have so many reasons why we, of all people, should judge righteously. And since we have received so much from the Lord will hold us to our obligations, judge by the law of liberty. Now, obviously, what I've said concerning unrighteous judging is also applicable many principles with regard to judging out in the world. Judge not that ye be not judged. And then verse 2 explains that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What does this warning mean? What is comprehended here? Simply put, there is a warning here, perhaps hard to understand, perhaps the wording is difficult, because certainly if you're truly a Christian, you have heaven. You have the resurrection and the everlasting glory to come with the Lord in perfect happiness and perfect holiness. But there's a warning here, nevertheless, that those who judge unrighteously will reap what they sow. They're acting against the righteousness of God and counter to the right ways of God. That being the case, they'll reap what they sow. It doesn't mean God will judge them in the same way. He can't judge unrighteously. God forbid that anyone would think that. But according to his righteousness and equity, their ways will turn back on them. Inevitably, their ways will turn back on them. And while God mercifully bears with our weaknesses and shortcomings, there is an end to his forbearance if we choose to willfully continue on in a sinful way, which in this case is so obnoxious to his righteousness and so obnoxious to his justice and so obnoxious to Christian charity, Christian love, and so destructive of the unity of the body of Christ, and sometimes so very damaging to the reputation of others. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Concerning unrighteous judgment of our brethren, Christ first gives this command, judge not, then this warning that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And now he gives this rebuke mixed with instruction for righteous judging. Verses 3 through 5, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In this text, a beam is a piece of timber. That's what it means. And a mote is a little straw. And these represent two sorts of unfaithfulness, two sorts of sins. A mote, a very minor thing. Perhaps, and often, in fact, done in ignorance. A beam, a very serious matter of unfaithfulness in some way. And of course, all unfaithfulness is sin. And generally, the one with the beam, of course, it's there because of willful pride and because of resisting the preaching of the word, the right application, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, even the reading of the word. Several examples we've given of the sort of judging being spoken of in our text include, of course, judging another to be in unfaithfulness when there's no right cause or reason to do so. There are situations I mentioned also where it's something scripturally permissible, some difference, and we judge that person to be in sin or being unfaithful. We mentioned rashly jumping to an unfounded conclusion without rock-solid evidence. We mentioned a number of other ways that are very, very serious. Now here in these verses 3 through 5, the Lord speaks of motes, someone being guilty of some very minor thing, some minor matter of unfaithfulness in some way. But there are also beams. And he speaks of the one with the beam, then turning around and judging the one with the mote. Now, unrighteous judging of another brother or sister is wrong, even if the person doing the judging doesn't have a beam in his own eye. Even if he's not guilty of a greater wrongdoing, a greater sin, a greater unfaithfulness, which he willfully continues in. But in truth, those who are vigilant, ever so vigilant for the very smallest failing in someone else, we're talking about a failing, not a stubborn, willful disobedience. Those who are vigilant for the very smallest failing of a brother or sister and are quick to judge that one unfaithful by virtue of their very unrighteous judgment, they have a beam in their eye right there. They're Pharisee-like straining at a gnat even as they ignore their own camel-like sins. And such generally have other beams in their eye as well to follow through with the figure being used. That's just the nature of such persons. So he's talking about any kind of a beam in the eye. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Put plainly, how is it that those who make rash, unrighteous judgments, who are so vigilant and spotting for what they're just sure is some failing, some unfaithfulness in their brother, some little thing even, some tiny thing even, far from being a willful, stubborn sin, nevertheless, they don't consider their own failings, which are so much more serious and willful and ongoing and being stubbornly clung to, including unrighteously judging their brother then? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? In other words, how do you do such a thing? You who are willfully, stubbornly guilty of such obvious, serious unfaithfulness to the right ways of the Lord. How can you have such temerity, such audacity, such nerve, and with such pride in your own supposed righteousness, set about to reprove your brother, warn him, exhort him to get right where he's wrong, and yet look at yourself? And secondly, how can you do such a thing? How can you be so confident of making a righteous judgment of your brother and setting him straight, this brother who is erring in some minor way? Well, here you are, self-blinded, willfully self-blinded by the beam in your own eye. How can you have any discernment to do what's right? How do you know that you're even doing what's right or understanding the situation? Because you have that beam in your eye. You're not spiritually seeing clearly. And thirdly, the Lord declares, thou hypocrite. In other words, this is nothing short of hypocrisy as well. You set yourself up as the assiduous judge of your brother's smallest weakness or error, but you know full well because you're a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is. You know. It's not something you don't know. You know full well that you are refusing to see that you're willfully guilty of much more serious unfaithfulness. In some way, the hypocrite, if such a one is truly concerned for his brother's soul, his brother's faithful walk in the Lord, this is what he's to do. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And of course, he should do it anyway, but if you're concerned for your brother, if that's the true issue, if in all sincerity, and then, and only then, shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In other words, we might say to that one, or perhaps to ourselves, if the shoe fits, take a hard scriptural look at yourself, at your own walk and your own ways. Cross the board. Repent where repentance is needed and set yourself straight with the Lord and set straight the things where you're so inconsistent with the right ways of God and faithfulness, but which you have been cleaving to, stubbornly ignoring and going on in, maybe even after having been rebuked from the Scriptures. Those things which have so quenched the work of the Holy Spirit within you and so interfered with and set back your spiritual understanding and discernment, then you'll have the ability and sincerity and the right spiritual vision, so to speak, to act in charity for your brother's good and for that of the body of Christ. Because we see here, motes do matter. Because the Lord doesn't just say, cast a beam out of thine own eye. He goes on to say, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Motes matter. Motes matter. Put it that way. It's not that they don't. It's not that little wrongdoings toward God or man, little errors in doctrine or practice, or little sins in our walk don't matter. They matter. And if there are situations where we can help a brother or sister in the right way, go about it correctly, who might have such a mote in their eye, we ought to do so in a gracious, humble, and kind way. Motes ought not to be completely ignored. Motes do cause and will increasingly harm if left, just to carry the whole figure or metaphor even forward, if left, they do cause some impairment in spiritual vision, the mote in the eye. And so they are an impediment to going forward in the faith and having more light, more spiritual understanding, more spiritual, clear spiritual vision, if you will. But we're warned not to play the hypocrite, vigilant against the motes in the eyes of others, but heedless of beams in our own, ready to even harshly judge others. Well, we may ourselves be in open rebellion, perhaps in some way, to the word of the Lord or right church government, or we might be completely inconsistent and negligent in our duties to the Lord and His church, and perhaps to our neighbor, so to speak, love thy neighbor as thyself, and perhaps obviously walking disorderly in some other way with our personal behavior in the world. So we have to take great care not to ignore the beams in our own eye. And when one has a beam in their eye, if they're honest with themselves and acting in sincerity, they know they have a beam in their eye. Let's stop there, and we'll pick up this afternoon.